Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
In June of 2016, the NHL announced that they were going to award a brand new franchise to the city of Las Vegas. In November of 2016, the team was named the Golden Knights. In June of 2017, the NHL had an expansion draft where the Knights got to choose their players from the other teams. The other teams each got to protect 11 players, the 11 players they wanted to keep, and then the Golden Knights could choose from their other 11 players. Can you imagine being part of a team? It's your team, and then having your team tell you that you are not being protected. You're not valuable enough, you're not wanted enough. Maybe you can imagine it, because perhaps you've been in a situation where someone or a group of someone's made you feel like you weren't valuable enough, weren't wanted enough. I had a father like that. He never told me he loved me. Maybe you had a parent who didn't make you feel loved. Maybe it was a group at school who didn't include you. The Knights were able to draft from other teams' players, but not from their best or most valued players. And so they got to choose from the leftover, the left out players. And they put together this team. The team started practicing in September of last year, and one of the players, James Neal, no longer with us, started a text group for the team, and he labeled the text group the Golden Misfits. Well, that nickname that he put on their little text group, it stuck, and it became popular. In fact, someone made a fake trailer for a fake movie that could be made about the Knights' improbable and amazing season last year. It's kind of fun. Check this out. So the Golden Misfits. So I'm the chaplain of the team, and I was hoping that maybe at the end it would say the chaplain, Vince Antonucci, played by Chris Helmsworth, I'm pretty sure would. That's what I assume. So as the chaplain of the team, I meet with the players a couple times a month, and we do Bible studies and stuff. And one thing that's interesting is last year, the players, especially James Neal, brought up all the time. This idea that they would say no one else wanted us. They didn't want us, but Vegas did. We are misfits, but we are wanted in Las Vegas. We are loved in Vegas. And I think people kind of relate to the story of the Knights because we've all felt like misfits. Right? In our world, people are accepted based on their perceived value and the quality of their performance. And if you're considered not good enough, not good looking enough, or not smart or talented or important enough, then you're not accepted and you're a misfit. I know for me, I've spent a lot of my life trying to look happy and look cool, but feeling more like a misfit. Like somehow I just didn't quite measure up, didn't quite fit in, wanting to be accepted, wondering if I could be or if I could be loved. And maybe you too. I'm guessing at some point we've all felt like misfits. We all worry about what other people think of us. We try to hide signs that we don't measure up. We wonder, would I be accepted if you knew the whole truth about me? Well, we know that's how the world treats misfits. The question I want us to consider today is, how does God? Like, does God reject or accept misfits? Does God love people conditionally or unconditionally? And we don't have to guess at the answers to those questions because God came to earth in the person of Jesus. And the details of Jesus' life are recorded for us in the Bible, and so we can see exactly how Jesus treated misfits, the people who were maybe didn't measure up and were left out. For instance, tax collectors. So, you know, tax collectors are kind of hated today, but it was much worse in Jesus' time. Because in Jesus' time, the tax collectors were Jewish people who had betrayed the Jewish people. They were Jews who took the tax money, sometimes as high as 80% of people's income, from the Jews to give to the Romans to fund the Roman oppressive army who were going from town to town killing Jews. And tax collectors would also ask it for a little extra just for themselves. People hated the tax collectors. The worst of the tax collectors would be the chief tax collector in the town. Like in each town, the chief tax collector was like the misfit. During Jesus' time, the chief tax collector in one town was named Zacchaeus. And one time Jesus came into this town and people there had heard about him. They had heard he teaches like no other. He does miracles. So they were all so excited to finally get to see Jesus. And so they literally lined the street that entered into their town waiting for Jesus to show up. Well, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus too, but he was really short and he couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus when Jesus finally showed up. And then he does. He goes walking down the street and then he stops. And he looks up in the tree. Everyone's eyes follow his gaze. And there's Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down here." And everyone in the crowd must have thought, this is going to be awesome. Because Jesus is going to give it to him. Like he is going to tell him how horrible he is and what a bad person he is. And Zacchaeus is coming down the tree thinking, this is going to be awful. Right? He is going to embarrass me in front of everybody. So finally he gets down. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, I would love to spend my day with you. Could I come to your house?" Everyone in the crowd shocked. They don't understand. Why would Jesus want to be with Zacchaeus? Is it just because their names rhyme? Like why? It doesn't make sense. Why is he accepting Zacchaeus? Well, because that's what God is like. Zacchaeus was a misfit. But he was God's misfit, and he was wanted by Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. Another group of misfits back then were the physically handicapped and diseased. Back then, people didn't understand sickness and handicaps and why do people have them. And so what people thought, it was wrong, but what people thought was that if you were sick or had a handicap, it's because God had cursed you for being sinful. And so, like, they were the people who were looked down on and left out. The worst disease back then was leprosy. It was considered contagious and deadly. And so lepers were made to live in isolation by themselves. In fact, if a leper came anywhere near people, he had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," as a warning, a leper's coming, get out of the way. So one time, Jesus goes into this town, and he has this encounter with a leper. Check it out. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. One of the interesting things here is that we have lots of stories of Jesus healing people. He often healed people with just a word. He would just say, be clean, be healed, and the person would. He doesn't have to touch someone to heal them. So why does he touch this leper? I think it's because he hadn't been touched in years. Can you imagine how comforting it must have felt to be touched with love for the first time in so long? And everyone must have been watching it and shocked and wondering, what is Jesus doing touching a leper? Why would he accept a leper? Because that's what God is like. That leper was a misfit, but he was God's misfit. He was wanted by God, and he was loved by God. Another type of misfit, especially back then, would have been prostitutes. So back when Jesus lived, it was a very religious culture. We can't even begin to imagine it. Like, in each town, the people who ruled the town were the religious leaders, like the pastors. I wish we could go back to that. I would like to rule some towns, but it's not like that anymore. And so it was just a very religious culture. Everyone, you know, is like, we do whatever the holy people say. And so if you had a profession that was considered sinful, you were not accepted. You were rejected. And that was what prostitutes were like. So there's this one time when one of the religious leaders invites Jesus to come over to his house for a dinner with the other religious leaders in town. Jesus is new on the scene. He's teaching some stuff. They're curious, which makes sense, right? Be like if you heard me speak today and you said, Vince, you have some really good things to say. You're charming, obviously sexy. Would you come over to my house for dinner tonight? I would say yes. If you call me sexy, I'm in. And so, like, you might invite me over for dinner. So that's what happens. They're all sitting around, all these religious leaders, Jesus, they're eating dinner, they're having a conversation, when the strangest thing happens. The door of the house opens up, and uninvited, this woman walks in. It's the town prostitute. And all the religious leaders, we're told, are thinking, what is she doing here? She doesn't belong. We are holy. She is not one of us. She's sinful. She needs to leave. Well, this town prostitute is carrying this big jar of expensive perfume, and she's crying. And she runs straight for Jesus, falls down at his feet, and her tears start cascading off of her cheeks onto Jesus' feet. And so she lets down her hair. It was strictly prohibited. Women did not let their hair down in front of any man who was not their husband. And so she lets down her hair and she starts to dry, to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she breaks open this jar of perfume and pours all of it on Jesus' feet. Now, if you've heard that story before, you might be like, oh, yeah, I know that. Man, this is shocking, right? Like, think of it this way. Let's say you did invite me over for dinner tonight. I come, we're sitting at dinner, maybe you invite some friends, we're all having a nice conversation, when all of a sudden the door of the house opens, one of the prostitutes from Las Vegas comes running in, crying, runs straight to me, falls at my feet, starts letting down her hair and wiping my feet with her hair, and then pours perfume on me. Right? It's like, whoa, what just happened? What's going on, right? And so what we're told that the religious leaders are thinking when all this happens is, aha, this proves that Jesus is not from God like he claims he is. Because if he was from God, he would know that she's a prostitute. He obviously doesn't, because if he did, he'd kick her out. But because he's accepting her, it shows that he doesn't know, because she is unacceptable. But they didn't understand that Jesus came for people who were considered unacceptable, because that's what God is like. That prostitute was a misfit, but she was God's misfit. And she was wanted by Jesus. She was loved by Jesus. One more misfit we'll mention today. A guy named Peter. So Peter was a fisherman, just kind of an ordinary guy. And there was this one day, it was very exciting, when Jesus drafted his team. He chose 12 people to be his disciples, his team, his ministry apprentices. This was not a protected draft. It was like he could choose from anyone he wanted to, and everyone knew exactly who he's going to choose. He's going to choose all the people who are always chosen. He's going to choose the people who are good enough, who are good-looking enough, who are smart enough, talented enough, important enough. He's going to choose people who are very religious and very holy. Well, that's not who Jesus chose at all. He chose us 12 ordinary guys, like guys who like on the playground would have been the leftovers, right? People who were looked down on, including Peter, the fisherman. And when you read the stories from Jesus' life, which are in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, you see Peter just screwing up left and right. He's comical. It's like he says the wrong thing, he does the wrong thing. It's constantly like, oh man, this guy. Probably the worst thing he ever did, maybe, was the night that Jesus was arrested. It was the night before Jesus was crucified. So he's arrested, he's put on trial because he was claiming to be God. And Peter wants to know what's gonna happen. Jesus is his best friend. They spent every single day of 3 years together. So Peter hangs out outside the courthouse hoping he can catch wind of what's going on. He's standing out there and somebody comes up to him and says, I recognize you. You are one of those people who's always with Jesus. And Peter, who's scared, like Jesus is on trial, he might be killed. Peter says, no, I don't know Jesus at all. I don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong. So that person walks away and then another person walks up and says, I know you. You're one of Jesus' followers. You're one of the people who's always with him. Peter says, you're wrong. I don't know Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not a follower of his. Person leaves. Another person comes up. I know you. You're one of Jesus' followers. Says this time Peter starts cursing at the person and then says, I don't know Jesus. You're wrong. It's not me. Again, if you've heard that story, you're like, I know. But think about that. So let's think about it this way. Let's say that tonight you're at a grocery store. You're turning the aisle and you see up the aisle me. You're like, oh, there's Vince from Pastor of Verve. And so you're going to go up and you're going to say hi to me. But before you can turn the corner, you see someone else come up to me and they say to me, hey, I recognize you. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. You're the pastor of Verve Church. I say to that person, I am not. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't have anything to do with Jesus. Oh, sorry. Person walks away. You start coming again, but somebody else comes up. Hey, is it Vince, you're the pastor of Verve Church. I've seen you, right? That's you. And I say, no, I'm not the pastor of no church. I don't believe in Jesus. Get out of here. Person leaves. A third person comes up and says, oh, I recognize you. You're a Christian follower of Jesus, pastor. I curse at this person, which is the only part of the story that's not weird because I do that all the time. And so I start cursing at the person and I'm like, you're wrong. I have nothing to do with Jesus. I'm not a pastor. What would you think of me? You watch all that happen. What would you think? It's time to fire Vince, right? We need a new pastor, right? You wouldn't want me, right? You shouldn't. So bigger, better question, what would God think of me if I did that? We don't have to guess because that's what Peter did. Jesus, the next day, was crucified. 3 days later, rose from the dead. Really happened. Not a fable, not a tall tale. You can prove it happened. There's evidence. Jesus raises from the dead. Peter and all the other disciples find out he's alive. They now know. And what we're going to look at now is the first time that Peter and Jesus have a conversation after Peter's three denials of Jesus, okay? So what exactly does Jesus say after Peter does that? John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Okay, so remember, Peter had been a fisherman, but he left fishing behind when he decided to become a follower of Jesus, Jesus' ministry apprentice. So why is Peter back fishing again? Well, it's because he had denied Jesus those three times. And he realized he had failed Jesus before, but not this bad. And this seemed like the final straw. Certainly, God wouldn't want Peter anymore and would have no use for Peter's life. And so he figured, well, I'm done with being like one of Jesus' ministry people, and so I guess I'll go back to the one thing I'm good at, fishing. Which, if you read that last verse, it seems like Peter wasn't really good at fishing either. It said they'd caught nothing all night, but he thought he was good at it. I don't know. Next verse. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples, they're still out in the boat, couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal grill, and some bread. So have you got the scene? Peter is fishing naked in his underwear. It says he stripped off his clothes to fish. Then when he decides to jump in the water, he puts his clothes back on to go swimming. I don't understand that at all. If you have an answer, explain what happened to me. I don't get it. And so he's swimming in. The other 10 guys are rowing the boat. I'm guessing that the boat was faster than Peter. So I think Peter jumped in, started swimming, and then they just rowed right past him. And he's like, I should have stayed in the boat. I don't know. And so now what happens in the next three verses, we're not going to read those. They all have breakfast together. And then is the conversation. Jesus and Peter finally talk after what Peter did, the three denials. So verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You might wonder, why did Jesus ask him that? The reason Jesus asked that is because that is exactly what Peter had claimed about himself, bragged about himself the night of the three denials. Earlier that night, Peter had said to Jesus, they knew some bad things might happen tonight, and he said, Jesus, listen, even if everyone else in our group turns their back on you and leaves you, I won't, because I love you more than these guys do. So here Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me more than these? Let's pick that back up and keep going. So after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. When he says lambs, he doesn't mean, sheep. That was a bad sheep. Jesus called himself the shepherd. The lambs are people. We're the lambs. People are the lambs. And so he's saying, feed my people. Jesus told him, verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So what is Jesus saying to Peter? Basically, he's saying, Peter, we all know what happened. We all know that you failed. We all know that you did not show me that you loved me more than these. But you know what, Peter? I love you. I love you. And Peter, you have value and you have worth and you have importance, and it has nothing to do with how you performed. So Peter, don't worry about your mistakes. Go feed my sheep. I still have a place for you. I have a position for you. I want you to be somebody who feeds my sheep. Tell people that I love them in the same unconditional way that I have loved you. And Peter, you can now tell them in a way that you never would have been able to tell them had you been successful. But now that you've failed and you feel unacceptable, but you realize that I still accept you and I still love you anyway, you go tell people that's the same way I love them. Maybe you hear that and you ask, so what? Like, what does this have to do with me? Everything, right? Everything. It means everything, because the truth is, I think we've all felt like misfits, and we all have wondered what other people think about us, and we all tried to hide the signs that maybe we don't really quite measure up, and we wonder, would you all accept me if you really knew the truth about me? Well, God really knows the truth about you, and he still accepts you. In this world, what we experience is conditional love, right? And conditional love often makes you feel unloved and unacceptable, but what we are offered by God through Jesus is unconditional love. That is what Peter is shown by Jesus that day, unconditional love. And that unconditional love rebuilt and redeemed and restored Peter's broken life. He loved Peter with a love that restored worth and dignity and value to Peter, right when he thought he was a misfit and there was no way God could love him or Jesus could ever use him again. And the Peter we see later in the Bible, the Peter who becomes the bold leader of the church, the Peter who chooses to be crucified upside down rather than deny Jesus a fourth time, is a Peter who never would have existed if it wasn't for the unconditional love of God finding him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the good news is that today Jesus offers you and me that same unconditional love. To people who feel like misfits, to people who fail often, to people who have had conditional love demean them of their worth and rob them of their self-esteem and steal the joy out of living, God offers us something different. It's like, maybe nobody else wants us, but Jesus does, right? We are misfits, but we are wanted by Jesus, and we are loved by Jesus. And if you have never received the love and acceptance of Jesus, I want to say to you that you need a higher basis for self-worth and self-esteem than how you perform. Because the truth is, we can't always perform the way we want to. The truth is, we won't always fit in. And so what we desperately need is unconditional love. And that's what God is offering to you. And the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life is to say yes to God's unconditional love. Because God is not going to force it on you. He's not going to force his love on you, a relationship on you. You have to say yes. Here's what happens if you do say yes. The Bible says it this way in Romans 5:5. It says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. It's not like God says, here, have a look. God wants to pour his love into you. But you just have to say yes. It's been offered to you your whole life. You just have to say yes. How do you say yes? What God tells us is that we say yes by accepting Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. We say yes by acknowledging that we have sinned, but God still loves us, and Jesus' death on the cross has the power to take our sins away so that we can be filled with God's love, be brought into a relationship with God, and be with him forever. You say yes by accepting Jesus as your Savior, the forgiver of your life, and the leader of the rest of your life. And the cool thing is, like, you could do that today. You could do that now. Like, it's not something like, okay, I got to take a course. You know, okay, I've got to. No, like, you could do that today. In fact, in a couple minutes, I'm going to say a prayer just saying yes to God. And if you want to, you could make that your prayer. Like, if you want to, you could say yes to God today. Now, if you're like, I'm not ready for this, like, I'm here for the first time, I haven't been to church ever, like there's no pressure here, ever at all, okay? So there is no pressure. If you're not ready to say yes yet, if you're like, man, I don't know enough, can I encourage you? And even if you do say yes today, can I encourage you to take next step? So next step is offered right now. It's from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, right across that hallway. There's a little classroom over there. And next step is an experience for people who want to discover a relationship with God, grow in their relationship with God, and find out what God wants for their life. And so next week, I would encourage you, be here at 12 o'clock for that. If you want to come at 10:30 for the service and then go to next step, awesome. If you just go to next step, that's cool too. But next step would be such a great next step for you to know, how do I grow in this relationship with God? If you are ready and you do say yes to God today, what the Bible says happens next is baptism. Baptism. Baptism is this ceremony where you celebrate your love and you make that relationship official. It's kind of like a wedding ceremony. So in life, two people meet and then they get to know each other. And if they fall in love and they decide we want to be together forever, one of them says to the other, will you? And if that person says yes, then they go through a wedding ceremony to celebrate that love and make their relationship official. And in the same way, God has been in love with you for your whole life. And he's been saying, will you? And when you say yes, you go through this baptism ceremony to celebrate that love and make your relationship official. In baptism, a person's lowered underwater and then raised up out of water. Why? Well, there's some symbolism. It's a really cool picture that it's like you're being lowered into a grave. It's like, you know what? This life that I've been living without God's love, I just want to put an end to it and start a new life. You're raised up out of the water, a new life with God, with his love poured into my life. It also kind of gives you this picture of a person like taking a bath, a spiritual bath, and it's kind of like God is just cleaning you. He's washing the sins away. We're doing baptisms next week, so we do them every couple months or so, and we're doing baptisms next Sunday, and so if you're ready to say yes, like you could get baptized next week, how awesome would that be? To say, man, I'm saying yes, and I have the security of knowing that God and I, we are good. It would be awesome. And so if you're interested in finding out more, if you're like, I don't need to find out more, I'm in, Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place, after the service, you can ask questions about there or you can sign up on the iPads and we'll connect with you and tell you everything you need to know, answer your questions, see if it's the right next step for you. If you've done that, if you're like, oh, I did that, like when I was a kid or a teenager or 2 weeks ago, like I put my faith in Jesus, I got baptized, do you realize how much this stuff today applies to your life? And maybe you don't, because what I've discovered is a lot of Christians have this wrong thinking. That they would say, or they would think at least, I know that to become a Christian, it wasn't that I had to be good enough. I know it was grace. Like God loved me unconditionally, accepted me because I put my faith in Jesus. But now that I am a Christian, I need to live a good life and be faithful so that I can stay in God's good graces. No. That's not how it works. God doesn't change the game on you when you say yes to him. Okay, it's by grace that you get in, and it's grace the rest of the way. God's love for us is unconditional. It doesn't depend on us being faithful to him. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So God's love for me doesn't depend on me performing correctly, even once I become a Christian. God's love depends on God and who God is, not on us. And that is the greatest reason in the world to be faithful to him, isn't it? Like if it was like, you better be good or I won't love you anymore, I'd feel a little bit like, well, screw you, right? I would. But what God says is, no, if you don't perform correctly, I'll still love you. If you're faithless, I'll be faithful and I'll still love you. That is the greatest reason to be faithful. It's like if God loves me that much, I want to be faithful to him, right? Not to earn something from him, but out of gratitude. He loves me that much. I want to live my life for him. I want to make him smile. So I'm a misfit, but I'm God's misfit. He loves me and he accepts me. And I am secure in that. And you can have that too. You just say yes. If you just say yes, put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in him. And if you do, the next step is to get baptized. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to say yes to God. If you want to make this your prayer, if you're like, that's what I want, pray along with me. If you're not there yet, I get it. And then we're going to give you a chance to pray. And during this time, our band's going to play a song, and we're going to have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And communion is a way that we can remember the sacrifice that he made because he loves us, and we have a chance to connect with that, to thank him for that. So if you'd like to take communion, you can. If you're not, that's fine as well. All right? So let me pray, and if this is your prayer, say this prayer with me.
God, it's just incredible how you love us. And we have so little experience with unconditional love, if any. And so we just feel like I need to be good enough. I need to do the right things. And you say, no, you just have to say yes. I love you, but I won't force my love on you. I want relationship with you, but I won't force relationship on you. You just need to say yes. And we say yes by putting our faith in your son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross. And so God, today, I say yes. I say yes to Jesus as the one who can forgive my sins. And God, I acknowledge I have sinned. I don't understand why or how, but I know that what Jesus did on the cross can take away my sins and my guilt and my shame. I say yes. God, thank you for wanting me and accepting me and loving me. I want you. I accept you. I love you. And I say yes. God, thank you for calling me your child, that you look at me and you think of me as a son or a daughter. Thank you that you have invited me into a relationship, into home with you. I say yes. God, if there are people in here saying yes for the first time, or people have said yes but have never been baptized, God, I pray that they go back to the Velcro Wire after the service and get baptized, and next week we can celebrate that yes and your love. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.